Well, if you have a Bible, please open with me to Hebrews 11. I'm going to read from verse 32 of Hebrews 11 down to chapter 12, verse 3. Later on, Daniel's going to come and unpack this for us, but we'll read it now. And let's pay careful attention as we read God's word together. Hebrews 11, verse 32. The writer continues this great chapter as he gives illustration after illustration of those who lived by faith. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commanded through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is God's word, and we're so thankful for it.
And we come to our last sermon that I'm going to be doing in the book of Hebrews. So if you want to turn back to the passage that Steve read for us this evening, back to Hebrews, the end of Hebrews chapter 11 and into the start of Hebrews chapter 12. And I suppose we've spent a lot of time looking at the lives of those who lived by faith. And yet as we come to the beginning of chapter 12, the author turns to us. He says, it's our turn. It's our life of faith. And as I prepared this week, a quote from a very famous movie came into my head. And the movie that came into my head, I don't think I've ever seen all of it, but I've seen bits and pieces on the TV. But it's a very famous movie. It's a movie called Forrest Gump. And in Forrest Gump, the main character, Tom Hanks, spends a lot of the movie running. And if I remember rightly, it starts off with Tom Hanks as a young boy, and he's being bullied by boys on their bikes, and his friend Jenny shouts the tagline that's famous in the movie, "Run, Forrest, run." And the wee boy has braces on his legs. He doesn't walk too well, but as he starts running away from these boys, the braces break off, and he begins to run. And he spends most of the rest of the movie, in the ups and the downs, running. And as I prepared for tonight, as I thought of what the author of Hebrews has to say to us, I think he would turn around to us and say, run, Christian, run. It's our time to run. We've worked through chapter 11. We've learned so much about what faith is, how it's lived out in the saints of old. But now it's our turn. And the author exhorts us, his readers, it's our time to run this Christian race of faith. Run, Christian. Run. And we've walked our way over the past 5 sermons through this great hall of faith. We've seen all these Old Testament saints who had faith and were commended, were approved, were pleasing to God by their faith. And the purpose of it all those words, all those characters, has been building up to this. It's to get these Christians to keep going, to keep running, to not lose their motivation and give up. Remember I shared about how Hebrews, it's written to a small group of struggling Christians facing persecution, tempted to go back to Judaism. And this letter is written because God wants his people to endure, to keep going, to not go back. And they do that by faith. They run the race by faith. They've done it for thousands of years. Abraham, Rahab, Moses, David, right throughout the chapter. And we still do it today. We run. We run by faith. And I shared a few weeks ago, as we walk through Hebrews 11, it accelerates, it builds to a crescendo. And it builds and it climaxes in our passage this evening. We come to look at Jesus, the pioneer, the trailblazer, the author and perfecter of faith, Jesus Christ. Faith is looking to Jesus. Because Jesus is better. And because Jesus is better, we can endure. We can keep going. We will not quit. We can run. And we run the race of faith. And I just want to pick up on 3 reasons tonight why having faith is looking to Jesus. And they're up on the screen there. Having faith is looking to Jesus because he has blazed the way. Secondly, he has ran the race. And thirdly, he calls us to follow him. He's blazed the way, he's ran the race, and he calls us to follow him. Firstly, he's blazed the way. Jesus is a trailblazer. I'm sure you've heard of someone being called a trailblazer. It's a great name for a brand of barbecues, but it's also a well-known term. It's a name that's given to someone who's the first to do something. He's a pioneer. It's someone that people follow. And I was interested to learn a little bit more about the origins of this phrase, trailblazer, because the idea of blazer in my head makes me think of fire. But apparently it's not. The origins of the term trailblazer come from someone who would make a new trail or a new path in a forest or in a wilderness. And apparently an old English term for carving a symbol on a tree was called a blazer. So a blazer was someone who carved a symbol in a tree. So the trailblazer was the person who made the trail, made the path, and would mark out on trees or mark out on rocks different symbols for people to follow. So as they made their way down that path, they would know where they were going. And throughout chapter 11, we're called to look at these Old Testament heroes of faith. And as we read of them, we keep thinking in our heads, they're the trailblazers. They're the pioneers. They're the ones we follow. They've lived these great lives of faith. And in one way, that's true. We do follow them. We do look to them. We do learn from them. And yet, as we get to the end of chapter 11, the writer shows us that these Old Testament saints were just like us. They weren't the trailblazers. They weren't the pioneers. They too were running their race, looking to something else, ultimately looking to someone else. And though these Old Testament saints have gone before the readers of Hebrews, though they've gone before us, we find ourselves all following the same path, behind the same trailblazer. Look at verses 39 to 40. Of chapter 11. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I'm a big fan of bookends. Every time, usually my bookcase is sort of so jam-packed full of books, you don't need bookends, but every so often, you get a new bookcase, and it expands, and you need bookends, because if you don't have bookends, your books all fall down, and I've learned that as well. And chapter 11 kind of has bookends. Look at verse 2. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Back to verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Verse 2 and verse 39 almost form bookends round chapter 11. And in between, we have all these who God commended, all these who please God. And yet, though they had faith, and though their faith, they're commended by God, and though we've thought through all the different lessons we've learned of their faith, they still lack something. We read that they're commended for their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. And that's a puzzling statement. If you've been paying attention as we've made our way through Hebrews chapter 11, that's puzzling, because quite often we read of people who did receive what was promised. Verse 11, we read of Sarah. And in verse 11 it says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She received a promise. Verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They did receive certain promises, certain things in life. God was faithful. He kept his promises. They knew that. But none of them received the ultimate promise. None of them received the hope that was the center of their faith. They had a hope, they had a promise that they looked to, but they never saw. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And as the writer gets to the end of this great hall of fame of faith, as we work through all these amazing Old Testament saints and their lives, he encourages his readers with something amazing. He says, you know what? Struggling Christian in the first century, you know what? Christian in 2019, we are in a far better position than any Old Testament saint ever was. Everyone mentioned in chapter 11 died, and they died without the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. Their faith looked to it, but they didn't receive it. And yet the readers of Hebrews live in the light of that promise having come. God has provided something better. He's provided something better. What's better? Jesus has come. And we saw before, as we looked at this passage, how important that word better or superior is in the book of Hebrews. At key points in the book, it's mentioned time and time again, we have something better. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better high priest. We have a better Savior. And time and time again, that word is used to show what we have in Christ, what we have in his death, and what he achieved on the cross is better. All these heroes, they're commended for their faith. They're not the pioneers. They're not the trailblazers. Why? Because we have something that is better. We live on the other side of the coming of Jesus, the other side of the events of Easter, the other side of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has provided something better for us. We see the true trailblazer, the true pioneer. We see the full revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's better. It's illustrated elsewhere. If you want to turn briefly over to Matthew chapter 11, this idea of us having what is better, And what the Old Testament saints had is illustrated by Jesus himself in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11. And we'll set the scene. John the Baptist is in prison. He's feeling very down. And he sends messages to Jesus, asking Jesus to confirm to him that he is indeed the Messiah. And later on, after Jesus has replied, Jesus addresses the crowds about John. And he says in Matthew 11, verse 11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What does that mean? Does it mean any Christian has more faith than John the Baptist? Did greater things than John the Baptist? No, John was the greatest. He had the greatest understanding of the revelation of Jesus that side of the cross. He pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." But us, we have what is better. God has provided something better for us. We live in the new covenant. And even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. We have a greater understanding. We're greater than all those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Because the trailblazer, the pioneer has come. He's shown us who he is. He's shown us the way. With Jesus. That's an amazing thought as we come to the end of Easter Sunday. I wonder, as it hit you as you celebrated Easter this weekend, we have it. We have it. We have what is better. Far more than Moses or Abraham or Elijah ever had. They looked forward dimly in faith. We look back clearly in faith. We have Jesus. Who is better? We know and understand his sacrificial death on the cross for our sin and his glorious resurrection to defeat death and bring new life. We have the New Testament. We have over 2,000 years of teaching on what Easter means. We have so much more as we meet here this evening as we celebrate Easter Sunday. What we have is better. And why are we better? Verse 40. "Since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." We're better because we have the superior revelation of what Jesus has done to make both us and the Old Testament saints perfect. Acceptable to God. That Greek word there for perfect, again, is so rich in meaning across Hebrews. I wish we had a time to go through them all. But the author has already explained to us how Jesus has made us perfect. Chapter 2, verse 10, "Jesus has perfected us by bringing many sons to glory." 5, verse 9, "In his perfection, he is the source of our eternal salvation." Same word. 7, 19, "Jesus' perfect work has introduced a better hope that brings us to God." 7, verse 28, "Jesus is qualified as a high priest because he is perfect forever." 10, verse 14, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." When the author of Hebrews finishes that chapter using those words, he knows what he is doing. He is pointing people to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's encouraging his readers that all those Old Testament saints, you can look at them, you can learn from them, but you know what? You're better than them. Because unlike them, you can look to Jesus clearly. You can see and understand his perfecting work on the cross and his glorious resurrection. It's what made the Old Testament saints perfect. It's what makes you perfect. And now the writer is ready to introduce to us the ultimate hero of faith. The one who makes us better. The one who makes us perfect. We look past Abraham and we look past Moses and we look past David and we look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He's blazed the trail. He's made the way to bring us to God, to save us from sin, to give us a clean heart, a new life, an eternal inheritance in heaven. He's marked the way. Having faith is looking to Jesus. Whether we're an Old Testament saint or a new covenant believer, he's the trailblazer. He's the one we follow. We look to Jesus. Having faith is looking to Jesus because he's blazed the way. And we look to him. Secondly, we look to Jesus because he has ran the race. He's ran the race. In the Ashby household growing up, we had the Nintendo 64. And we loved playing on the Nintendo 64 Mario Kart. And there's many different great tournaments were had with the four of us on that tiny screen, the four different sections playing Mario Kart. But if you were by yourself, you could do something called a time trial. And a time trial was where you were trying to beat a certain time. And as you drove along the track, if you can see in the screen, you could be Mario there, and he's nice and bold in his figure. But as you drove around the track, there was a silhouette in front of you. And the silhouette in front of you was the person who had got the best time. So if you really wanted to improve your time on Mario Kart, you would follow that person, and you would try and get in their racing line. And where they went round the corner, you'd go round the corner the same way. Where they accelerated, you'd accelerate. And your goal was to get closer to that person, because if you got past that person, you had set the records. You rarely did. You had your eyes fixed on them, and you followed them, and you tried to get closer to them. You ran your race looking and learning from one who had raced before you. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us to do here in chapter 12. He gives this image of a race. Of course, one of the centers of entertainment in the ancient world were the races, the sort of old school Olympic style events. And that's the imagery that's used here at the start of chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the reader is transported into the stadium. And as they prepare to run their race, they find themselves surrounded by those who have gone before, by the witnesses. And often the idea is, when we think of this scene, is that this great crowd of witnesses are kind of like the crowd. And they're the Old Testament saints of chapter 11, and they're sitting around the stadium, and they're watching us as we run. But I don't think that's what actually is being conveyed here. The idea is not that they are watching us. The idea is that we've been watching them. Philip Arthur, one of the commentators in this passage, says this. And I think it's very helpful. You might be able to read it. It's maybe a bit small, but I'll read it out. When races were held, the judges sat behind the finishing line. These were always distinguished former competitors. In addition, prizes were not awarded until the end of the whole festival. This meant that competitors from later events watched those who went first. They, in turn, when their events were over, sat in the stands and cheered on those who came later. As we run our race of faith, there are so many who have gone before us, and they're waiting for us to finish. So we will receive our prize together. We learn from them. We take encouragement from their races. We look to them. And they, in turn, look to us. They've finished their race. But through the scriptures, we've watched them run. And now it's our turn. I don't know if you watch You've Been Framed. If you ever watch You've Been Framed, there's always the clips of the school sports day, isn't there? And the children on sports day, they're tearing up, they're about to win the race, and then what do? They get distracted. They begin waving at mum at the crowd or someone else, and someone else wins. They take their eyes off the prize, and they lose. As we run this race, as we think of all the witnesses who've gone before us and ran their race, Hebrews 12 tells us there's only one person we're to have our eyes on when we run. We're to look to Jesus. He's the one who's ran the race before us. He's the one we look to. We're to fix our eyes on the one who's ran the perfect race for us. The race that makes us perfect. And that word for look there meant to look with undivided attention, to not get distracted. And it went further than that. If you look to someone, even in English we use that, if you look to someone, you rely on them. It's them you're trusting in. Look to Jesus. As we run this race of faith, we're to look to Jesus, because our hope is not in our running. It's in the race he's already run. We rely on him. Faith is looking to Jesus because he has finished the race. He's that silhouette in Mario Kart that we look to, the one who's ran the race perfectly, and we run longing to be closer to him. And for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We run not to win the race. The race has already been run. There is a world record of this race of faith that will never be broken. He's already run the race. He's already won the prize. In his life and his death and his resurrection, we run not to win. He's won for us. We run to please him, to be closer to him. We run to be with him, with our eyes fixed on him, because he's our prize. We look to Jesus because he has ran the race. Thirdly, we look to Jesus because he calls us to follow him. He calls us to follow him. That word there in verse 1, chapter 12, therefore, gives way to us why Hebrews 11 is there. Back in chapter 10, the writer is encouraging these persecuted, suffering Christians to keep going in faith, to not give up. And he returns to that exhortation here again in chapter 12. It's an exhortation, it's a command, it's an imperative. And chapter 11 is there in the middle to give encouragement to that imperative. And after all he said, he now turns to them and he says, let's run. Let's run. He's shouting to them, run, Christian, run. You've seen how God has been faithful to them all over the years. Now it's your turn to run. And it starts chapter 12 with the word therefore, because it's a call to run built on all he said back in chapter 11. I've showed you what faith is. I've led you through the hall of fame of faith. You've seen it all before you. Those who've ran the race of faith, who won the prize. Now it's your turn to run. Run. It's your turn to look to Jesus. It's your turn to live the Christian life in a fallen, broken world. Are you running? Are you running well? Jesus calls us to follow him in this race. I want to pick up on three things just briefly, and what it means to follow Jesus in this race. Firstly, it's a call to get rid of what holds us back. I wonder if you ever noted or thought where the word gym or gymnasium comes from. It comes from the Greek word gymnos, which means naked. Because in these ancient games, the competitors ran naked. They cast off their clothing and they ran naked. Why? Because the baggy clothing got in the way. If you think back to the first century, most of them wore togas and things like that. The baggy clothing, you would not run very well in it. So they cast it off and they ran. Nothing was holding them back. That's the imagery of verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run. You're going to see them in their head having that image of the clothing of the day getting in the way and them casting it off to run. You're not going to win this race with a baggy toga on. It's going to tangle you up. It's going to slow you down. Cast it off. Run. That's what Abraham did, didn't he? He left Ur of the Chaldeans. Probably had a wonderful life there in that great sort of capital city of the ancient world. Yet he left it and he went to live in the wilderness. He cast it off. So Moses did. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God, that he enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That sin that so easily entangles, he cut it off. The Old Testament saints, they got rid of everything that held them back and they ran. Those things may have been good in themselves, they were hindering their faith. Those sins in their lives were tangling them up. They were stopping them running, so they cut them off. They ran. All we've learned over the past few weeks in Hebrews chapter 11 is for this purpose. To help us run. It's to call us to get rid of what's holding us back and to run in faith. And that's hit me this week as I prepared it. What do I need to cast off? What's holding me back? Am I running? Am I really running the way I should be running? What things in life are holding you back? What sins are entangling you, those who live the life of faith? If we're to run the race of faith, we're to cast them off. We're to run. And the key to that question is, what has your mind gone to as I've said those words? Is it the time you spend on your mobile phone? Is it the amount of TV you watch? Is it the level of importance you put in one area of life that's taking over? Their weights. They're not bad things, maybe in themselves. But if they're holding you back, cast them aside. What sins are entangling you? Is it lust? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it disappointment or jealousy? Cast them aside. And run. Jesus calls us to follow him. And the people of faith get rid of anything that holds them back. Secondly, they're to run with endurance. I remember being younger boasting how I wanted to run a marathon. A couple of times I boasted I would do it that year. I remember one day we even started running. Me and my brother went out one morning. We went for a run. After the first run, I was busted and he was sick. And I don't think we ever ran again. I had no endurance to train. I gave up. That's not how we're to run the race of faith, is it? Verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. This race is not easy. Read Hebrews 11. It is not easy. But we're to keep going. We're to endure. Wasn't easy for the Old Testament saints. It isn't. Wasn't easy for Jesus, and it isn't easy for us. We're to endure. But what I love about verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, it's a mirror image, isn't it, between us and Jesus. It's beautiful. Everything that the writer exhorts these Christians to do here in verses 1 and 2, he mirrors and explains that Jesus has already done it. Verse 1, we're to run with endurance the race set before us. Verse 2, we're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We can run with endurance this race of faith because our eyes are in Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He endured the cross for us. So nothing in this life that we can go through can come close to what he's already suffered for us. He went to the cross. He had the wrath of his Father poured out on him for our sin. He endured the cross. He despised the shame of crucifixion. And by faith, we see that. We understand that. We apply it to our lives. And he calls us to follow him. And he calls us to run the race with endurance. To not give up. To not become bitter and think to ourselves, why me? But to pick our head up and look to him. And run. That's what verse 3 tells us to do, isn't it? Consider him, look to him, think about him, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When this race gets hard, when we have to endure, when we have to persevere, where do we look? We look to him. He calls us to follow him in suffering. Across the Bible. We don't understand it, but he calls us to follow him in suffering. And we understand that our race of faith is a call to suffer in his footsteps, and nothing that this life throws at us should stop us running, because he will always have gone through worse. We're to consider him. We're to look to him to endure. Lastly, he calls us to follow him and to look to the finish. And the mirror image continues. Verse 1, it's the race set before us. Verse 2, it's the joy set before him. See the mirror image there? As Jesus ran his race of faith, he was looking to the finish line the whole way through. From Good Friday, he was looking to Sunday. His resurrection, his ascension to heaven and glory, his church being built on the earth as the gospel went forth, his coming again to bring his bride home to heaven forever. He's the ultimate example of all those mentioned in Hebrews 11 who saw past the struggles and the trials and the difficulties of their lives to something better, to something greater. So for the joy that was set before him, he endures the cross. He despises the shame. I love that. He despises it. As they mocked him and laughed at him and jeered at him and despised him as he hung on the cross. He despised the shame because his eyes were fixed on the finish line. It was the joy that was before him. And he calls us to follow him. That's where our eyes need to be. That's what will keep us running. That's what will keep us enduring in this race of faith. We look to him at the finish line. Every decision we make, we're to look past it. To Jesus at the finish line. Every trial we face, we remember that these light afflictions are nothing compared to an eternal weight of glory. Every time we sin or make a good thing in this life into an idol, we're to find the strength to cast it aside when we remember that this life is not it. It's just the race. And it's a drop in the ocean of eternity with God. As we come to a close this evening, as we finish this series, I hope you've been encouraged in faith. It's all been for a purpose. Not that we just understand a bit more about these words. It's to help us run. And to run well in faith. And that's what I want to leave with myself and with us all tonight. Are you running well? Many have gone before you. They've ran their race of faith and they wait at the finish line with Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. He's won the race for you. And he calls us to follow him. Run, Christian. Run. Faith is looking to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I confess tonight, as I'm sure many of us do, that there are times when we're not running the way we should be. There are times when we take our eyes off Jesus. There are times when we let things in life or sin tangle us up and slow us down. Father, give us faith to see Jesus. Give us faith to follow him. Give us faith to take our eyes off this world. Father, give us faith to run. And as we leave this place tonight, as we finish our Easter celebrations, Lord, may they have encouraged our hearts to run. Help us to run this week. Help us to look past our troubles and see you. Father, fix our eyes on the prize, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.